The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the third chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip ruler of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. John went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
be to you, Lord. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's gospel reading starts interesting. It starts with a bunch of names. Names that we might just skip over. Names of people we don't really know. Governing regions of the world we don't really understand. Names that stand in front of John the Baptist. Names that seem an introduction to the more important part of the story. The calling and ministry of John the Baptist. We are told by Luke in his gospel it was the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, a.k.a. Caesar, when Pontius Pilate, there's a name we'll recognize, was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. I think Luke is doing something very important here. Luke isn't just giving us a time frame of when John came. Luke isn't just giving us an introductory preamble to who John was and who was in power. Luke is saying something very important. What Luke is saying is that in John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, John the Prophet, whatever words or title you want to give to John, God passed over a whole bunch of people to give John his word and his message concerning Jesus. God passed over Caesar, ruler of the world. God passed over Pontius Pilate, basically ruler of the Jews. God passed over Herod, the puppet king of the Jews. God passed over Caiaphas and Annas, the temple religious leaders of the Jews. And God passes all these powerful men over to give his word and his ministry to John in the wilderness. This is amazing. Put yourself in God's shoes. If you want a message to be known, if you want something to be understood, if you want people to take notice, who should you give your word to? The powerful, the influential, the rich, the movers, and the shakers, the people who make public policy, the people who govern other people, the people who control government and public thought. You would give your message to the Caesars or the Pontius Pilates or the Herods or the chief priests like Caiaphas. But would you pick a scraggly, socially inverted guy in the wilderness? Someone unknown. Someone without money. Without great oratory skills, without great political skills, without any influence, Would you pick that guy? No, you would not. He'd be the last person you'd pick. But yet that's who God chooses to announce the coming ministry of His Son, Jesus Christ. Why? Why would God choose John the Baptist? We hear John the Baptist and we think of a powerful, great, uncompromising figure. But that only happened after God called him. Before that, as far as we know, John is simply a cousin of Jesus without any prestige, without any heritage, without any title, who's basically a scruffy guy that lives out in the wilderness. A hermit, if you will. And this is who God calls. God skips the powerful. God skips the privileged. God skips the articulate. And God goes to the outcast. It's good news for us. It means that God works in ways that aren't our ways. The reality is that our ways are corrupted by sin. Our institutions, our structures, our leadership are corrupted by sin. Why would Caesar want to change the status quo? He benefits from being emperor of the world. He benefits from his taxes and from his slavery. He benefits from his harem of wives. Caesar's living a good life. How would he be receptive to the word of God? Why would Pontius Pilate be receptive to the word of God? He serves Caesar. He's made a vow that Caesar is his God. He enjoys power and prestige. He enjoys a place at the table because of who he serves. And that is not Yahweh. Why would Caiaphas or Annas, the chief temple priest, Levite, want to hear the word of God? They benefit from the status quo. They benefit by keeping people away from God. What's that? You want to make a sacrifice to God? Pay me the temple tax. What's that? You want your son circumcised? Pay me the temple tax. What's that? You want your marriage bonded in the temple? Pay me the temple tax. They've got a lucrative business keeping people away from God, of being the gatekeepers of the heavenly. Their interests are not God's interests. So the word of God comes, this radical word, about this direct relationship the world can have with His Son. And God goes outside the power structures of the world. And God goes to John. A person the world would not look to have the Word of God, to have the access to the miraculous, to be a mover or a shaker or an influential power broker. But that's who the world gets. Let's talk about Christmas in relation to this. For the last couple of weeks, I've been beating the drum about how this is Advent, not Christmas. It's a bad thing for a minister to do. I'm supposed to sell you Christmas. It's the highlight of the church year. The familiar songs, the warming melodies, the comfortable sermons. And I keep talking about Advent. I'm going to apologize for that. From now on, we're going to go all Christmas, all the time. In July, we're going to be singing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. You betcha. August long weekend, O come all ye faithful. We'll decorate the parking lot with 1,000 little cotton balls to look like snow. It'll be great. We'll have Silent Night memorized. We'll be all Christmas all the time. But right now we are in the Christmas season. And I hear a lot of complaining from people. Complaining about lack of money, complaining about gifts, complaining about having to make, being busy with all these social expectations with family and work commitments, and you name it. We start looking for the Christmas perfection. We're being sold Christmas perfection. I saw on the Food Network yesterday, Gordon Ramsay's Perfect Christmas. And so I turned the channel thinking he'd be there screaming swear words and profanities at his wife and kids. But that wasn't what I saw. I saw a beautiful turkey that had that two-week Hawaiian tan on it. It even had those little shoes on the end of its legs, you know. A big heaping bowl of mashed potatoes, and there was carrots, and the lights were twinkling in the kitchen, and there was candles lit, and wife and children were all dressed nicely, smiling, and there wasn't any dirty dishes or crying or anything like that. And it was the perfect Christmas. And then I opened up yesterday also, my children, the Sears Christmas Wish Book. And they had a section called Perfect Gifts. And they had toys and clothes and pajamas and electrical items and big screen televisions. And you could buy perfect gifts from $10 all the way up to $1,000. And in the background of these beautiful pictures of gifts, they had the perfect Christmas setting. A tree lit, a large, beautiful family room, mom and dad with their hot cup of coffee and big smiles and perfect hair Christmas morning. Children opening gifts, saying thank you and giving hugs, their eyes are twinkling with the perfect Christmas. And I thought, that's the perfect Christmas. And none of those Christmases look like my Christmas. We had a great Christmas meal. But we got to do hours of dishes. We had a great Christmas morning. But my hair is not perfectly done at 6 a.m. I'm not wearing an unwrinkled bathrobe and slippers. I don't even have a fireplace in my living room. And then I start thinking, is my Christmas perfect? Well, not by the world standards. By the world standards, my Christmas isn't perfect. I'm going to run out of money. And I'm going to run out of time. And I'm going to run out of groceries. And I'm going to run out of room in my belly to eat all the good food. My hair won't be beautiful on Christmas morning. My children will not get every toy they want. We will have to do dishes on Christmas night. And I might be given to think that perfection is not obtainable. And it's not. If we look for the Christmas perfection in what we're being sold, we will be sad. We will be disheartened. Not every family gathering will end up with us singing Silent Night around the table. Not everyone's eyes will sparkle around the Christmas tree. Not every turkey will turn out perfect. Not every gathering will be looked forward to. In fact, if we're honest, we will experience stress, and we will experience anxiety, and we will experience a little bit of sadness, and we will experience a little bit of doubt. And I'm here to say it's okay. Because the perfection of Christmas is not found in the magical miracle of the season, or in the sparkle of a tree, or in how perfect the turkey looks, or in the Christmas morning celebration around a green tree. The perfection of Christmas is found in the story of what God accomplished 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. The perfection of Christmas is in the knowledge that Jesus Christ, God's Son, is Emmanuel, Christ with us. You see, this story about God going around Caesar and Pontius Pilate and the chief temple priests is also a story of good news for us at Christmas time. That God goes around our expectations of what Christmas should be. A commercialized, Hollywoodized expectation of Christmas. And God's word comes powerfully into our lives. Through our relationships, through our faith, and through our knowledge of God being with us. This is good news, and this is great news. Because it means that perfection is not found in our doing. happiness is not based upon our achievement, but it's found in what God's already accomplished. It's found in the realization that things are not perfect. No gift will be perfect. No turkey will be perfect. No Christmas morning will be perfect. No Christmas day spent with family will be perfect. And if we're looking for perfection in those things, we'll be disappointed. And we'll feel empty. We'll feel like failures. But the reality is, if we look for perfection in something outside of ourselves, if we look in for perfection in what God's already accomplished, the Christmas miracle of Christ's birth, of coming into the world, of being present with us, of teaching us, of liberating us, of saving us, then no burnt turkey, no duplicate gift, no argument with the family on Christmas Day can take away the perfection of what has already been accomplished for us. I think it's hopeful news. Because we seem to be a society that runs itself ragged, seeking for perfection. And we always seem to fail. Nothing really seems perfect. Except for that which is outside of us. Our knowledge of God. Our faith. Our experience and blessing with one another. These things perfection can be found in. In the social reality of our world, not so much. Because like Herod and Caesar and Caiaphas, we benefit from the system. Our lives benefit from turning a deaf ear to God. If we don't hear God's message of help the needy, of serve the poor, of worship and tithing, then we feel that we can better ourselves. We will have more. We will keep more of our money. We will have more of what we consider our own time. We can keep more of our possessions. And like those who have gone before us, the Word of God goes around us. And it goes into the wilderness. Today we gather on the second Sunday of Advent. And we are called to put ourselves in the wilderness with John the Baptist. To recognize that there are things that keep us from hearing the Word of God. Our desire for perfection. Our desire to increase ourselves. Our desire to better ourselves could all keep us from the Word of God. Because the Word of God by its nature humbles us. The Word of God says you cannot achieve perfection on your own. The Word of God says that which you have, you do not fully control. The Word of God calls us to prepare ourselves for the coming of the Messiah in our lives. To try and make pure our hearts. To try and smooth out those rough edges of our demeanor. To try and more closely imitate Jesus. In who we are. We're not going to go Christmas all the time. But the reality should exist for us at all times. The Christmas miracle is not found in the celebrations. The Christmas miracle is not simply found in evenings with friends and family. The Christmas miracle is not found under the Christmas tree. The Christmas miracle is found in the Christmas story. That's where we will find perfection. Amen.